Well, I've enjoyed getting to be with you this week, and hope that you've enjoyed, or, well, let me rephrase that. Maybe you haven't enjoyed. Maybe it's got your blood boiling too much to see some of the things, but hope that you've gotten something out of the teaching. Amen. I was just talking to the brother here just a moment ago, and he was asking me if I'd studied out on the Ground Zero, the new building that's there and stuff, and I haven't put any time into that. I guess the majority of the studies that I've done on Islam, the end times and everything, I have studied that out and seeing the correlation of how it's fitting in. But a majority of what I've studied concerning the religion of Islam has been on how to reach them, because we deal with them so much inside of the prisons as we go in. I was sharing with somebody this morning, I believe it was, that as we go into the prisons, when Debbie and I started with the Rock of Ages 27 years ago, when we walked inside of the prison, we didn't really have a confrontation with a Muslim unless you walked up to their cell, their bunk, and when you were at their spot, then they may be a little bit boisterous, a little bit loud, but even wasn't much at that time. But as they've grown in numbers, they've become a little bit braver, a little more outspoken, and to the point that now they're confrontational when we go into the prisons. And they don't wait for us to come to them. They come to us. And they do everything they can to hinder us from sharing the Word of God with those that are inside the institution, because that's who they're trying to convert to. And so we're in competition for the same people that they're in competition for. And so we have more conflict with them now than ever before. And so a lot of the training that I do, the majority of it is how to equip our missionaries to be a witness and a testimony for them. And I don't mean this bragging or anything like that, but God has allowed me to win several Muslims to Christ inside of the prisons. And we had one particular prison in Pontiac, Illinois, that they actually have not the head chaplain, but the second chaplain in that prison is a Muslim, in state paid chaplain in the prison. And so when you go into that prison, there's a lot of the teaching of Islam that has been propagated to the men in that institution. And one particular revival a few years back, Brother James Jones, one of our missionaries who's coordinating that meeting, every time that any of the men would run across a Muslim, they'd say, "I've got somebody to talk to you. I'll bring him over here in just a few minutes." So I spent my whole week just talking to Muslims, amen? But I got to see seven Muslims saved on that one revival. And it's a blessing of the Lord. And I've taken, like I said, now I'll get to this a little bit towards the end maybe, or I'm going to try to, but I've got four gospel tracts that I'm going to leave some of them here with you. That give a way to witness and a means to witness to the Muslim. And maybe when you run across one, they're not confrontational in the way that they're presented. When you're to attack them and to attack their belief, you'll never win them, because they'll turn you off right away. I found the best way to win a Muslim to the Lord is to just play dumb. And I can do that pretty good. If they think you know what you're talking about, they're going to shut you off and not listen to you. In Sunday school, brother, you made mention this morning, you said that most Christians don't know their Bible well enough to deal with a lot of these groups and stuff. The sad truth is most Muslims know more about the Bible than a lot of Christians do. A lot of what they know about it, though, they're using it as contradictions, as means whereby to get the Christian to doubt their book. And I found out, the old saying, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You remember the old sayings like that? Well, just turn it back on them, amen. That's what I started doing. I got to digging in their Quran and studying in their Quran and finding all kinds of information. But before I get to that, let me cover just a few more things concerning the role that they're playing in end times. I've got a picture of a textbook here on the screen. Brother Richardson, I don't know if you've seen this or not. It's not in Christian schools. It's not Christian material. But it's what's in our public schools. It's called Across the Centuries, and it's produced by the Houghton Mifflin Publishers. This promotes Islam. It targets the 7th and 8th grade in our public schools. And I think anybody that's in education realizes that probably about the 7th, 8th grade ages is when a little bit more independence is starting to develop, that students starting to develop, you know, to where they're making some decisions of their own. Not that they're adults or anything, but no, that's when that character's developing more in that individual. This is the age they're targeting to try to sway to these beliefs. You can go online and type in Across the Centuries. You can pull up lesson planners. You can pull up the outlines of the book and all of this kind of material. Again, you say, well, what's the big deal about this in the end times? They're indoctrinating our children in the public schools to this religion. This book puts down Judaism. It puts down Christianity. There's one whole chapter on when the church lost its power. There's several chapters on the Golden Age, dealing with Islam, dealing with Muhammad, dealing with all of these things. This book even encourages role play, where they memorize passages from the Quran, where they take on names of patriarchs of the religion, where they memorize Islamic prayers, and they do it for a period of weeks. Check it out. What really bothered me is this book came out after the towers went down. The end of that year, this book was already published, and the Muslims put pressure on the school boards, and this book came into existence in 2001. After what that religion... I'm not talking about the people, what the religion did to our nation. And to allow that into our public schools is like slapping God in the face. It's almost like writing Ichabod over our nation. And it's been downhill just about ever since. When something like... And now, the teachers have a choice. They don't have to use this book. There's another book they can choose. The teacher can make the choice in the school most of the time of which curriculum they're going to use. I don't agree with everything the guy says, but Jimmy DeYoung was doing a program on Prophecy Today. This book was being discussed. I didn't get the whole recording or the whole program. I got part of it, but there were some parents that were calling in and discussing this book being used in the schools where their children were going. A couple of weeks later, a man in our church called and said, they're having another session on that book and upon this being in the schools, and I got the radio broadcast, and I got it recorded. I loaned the tape to a preacher. I've never seen it since, but that's beside the story, so beside the point. But it was dealing with that since the first broadcast 2 weeks before, that he had gotten calls from all 50 states where that book had been implemented in some schools in that state. One of the Baptist pastors that called in said that he was taking his son to the public school, and his son was singing some tune. He said, "Son, I don't recognize the words that you're singing." He said, "Well, that's because they're not in English." And he said, "They're not in English." And it was a Islamic prayer chant that he had memorized going through this course. And the preacher said, "I told my son," said, "you can't be doing that." Said his son looked at him, Brother Richardson, said, "Oh, Dad, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just a song of prayer." Another mom called in and said, "When I pulled up in front of the public school, there was a banner across the doors of the school that said, 'There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his apostle.'" On a public school that they banned prayer from, that they don't want the Word of God in, but they're starting to allow the Quran to be taught inside of our public schools. Now, a lot of parents don't realize that's taking place. Go online, check it out. I've got plenty of other I could talk about. This is stuff that's happening. It's preparing our nation for this religion. It is taking place. Houghton Mifflin Publishers, Across the Centuries. Debbie and I, when... When I was studying out this course to teach our missionaries, this was not a subject that I chose. Brother Richardson, you remember Brother Garris, when we started a training department back in 1995, May of 95, I met with Brother Garris and Brother Gene Hooker, our president, vice president at that time, and they asked me what my heart was, and I said, I see a need for training our missionaries for the field that God's called them to. Brother Garris looked at me and he said, I want a course on dealing with Muslims. I said, oh, preacher, man, they're a hindrance, they're a pain in the neck, they're troubled, or, you know. So I started studying the religion for one purpose, to get them out of our way. And then God broke my heart and said, they got a soul I gave my son for. I hadn't prayed for him. I hadn't tried to reach him. When I saw him coming, I'd just go the other direction because I didn't want the confrontation. They've got a soul that Jesus Christ died for just as well as he did yours and mine. And we can't lose sight of that. I was putting in an hour after hour after hour into studying this course, and God smote my heart. When I studied in this course, I found that devout Muslims, if they're really devout, if they're really sincere about their religion, their Quran is laid out to read it through once a month. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many Christians in here have read their Bible through once in a lifetime. And God smote my heart, Pastor. He said, if they can do it, why don't you? And so I took God's challenge. And I used this Bible I've got in my hand right here. And for 6 months straight, I read it from cover to cover. And I'm not trying to brag on me tonight. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what I found when I did that and I read it from cover to cover every month for 6 months? How many times you read across the verse and say, man, I don't ever remember reading that, but I know I've read it. It don't happen. Because at the most, it's only been 30 days since you read it before. It brought such a retention of His Word. It brought such a familiarity of God's Word in doing that. But I was putting so much time into studying theirs, I needed to balance it out with studying His. And God blessed it. I studied in a lot of different ways now, but I don't read it through every month. I'm still reading through the Bible, but not like that in that fashion. It takes about 2 hours a day, 2.5, and you can read through the Bible in 30 days. You say, well, why'd you do that? Well, again, when I did it, you know, so many more things started popping out of the Word of God concerning Islam and things that I started noticing. What's on the screen? John chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. We were sitting in our devotions going through the Word of God. Debbie and I were one morning, and it said, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. You know what happens to most of us concerning Islam? They offend us. Am I not right? How many of y'all get offended by it? Psalms 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When they offend you, you're not going to be effective. They've dismantled, disarmed you right then. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known me nor the Father. They're just doing what comes natural to them in the flesh. Not because they're a Muslim, because they're lost and on their way to hell and they need a Savior. And we need God to break our heart for them and to burden us. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God says there's no reason, there's no excuse for us to be ignorant of the devices that Satan is using in the warfare that we're in. For by wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war, Proverbs 24, 6. We saw last night in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through verse 9. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. I'm going to flip on through. I want to get to verse 9 here. I want to show you something. And we're talking about the judgment here that God is talking about. He's showing John in the book of Revelations concerning that harlot church. You know, the church that, the one world church, the one world religion that's going to rise up during tribulation period. And that's what he's talking about here in the book of Revelations. It goes back and correlates with the book of Daniel. And it called it the great whore, the harlot church. Now, so many times, again, we've always compared that to being Catholicism because of it being the harlot church, the great whore. But if you really think about it, and I'm not trying to justify the Catholic Church by no means, but you know that word harlot or the word whore that the Bible uses is talking about something that is totally perverse from what it's supposed to be. Now, the Catholic Church does acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is God in the flesh, that He did die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Now, that's perverse, there's no doubt. But when it's talking about and calling the name that it's calling, it's talking about something that's totally perverse, like the religion of Islam that denies the deity of Christ altogether, says He's no more than a man. It's talking about a group that's, I mean, the mosque is not really a church, but it's their place of worship. It is, I believe, what the Word of God is talking about here, that it's the totally perverse. It's the harlot church. It's that one world religion that's rising up like we talked about last night and this morning. But what I want you to see here is in verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. It's talking about where it's established at. And we've always looked at, and because of Daniel referring to the city on seven hills, and because of the passage here in Revelation, we think that, well, that's Rome. Because Rome's a city on seven hills. Is that not right? That's where the Roman Empire is. And we're talking about a revived Roman Empire. We said this morning, because of Titus coming in 70 A.D. and destroying the temple and everything, we think that's who it is. But Rome left. I mean, Rome's not there. But the Muslims have moved in and took up residence. They've never left. You go on the internet and type in city on seven hills. There's all kinds of them. You realize Istanbul, Turkey is recognized as a city on seven hills? Istanbul, Turkey, that was the seat of Islam for several centuries. That's where it was established. That was its seat. That's where the caliph ruled and reigned from in the Shiite religion, the Shiite branch of the Muslims, for several centuries, Brother Richardson. That's where it was seated in Istanbul, Turkey, a city on seven hills. But now we've got to realize for just a minute now, during tribulation time, where's the focus of the whole world going to be? It's not going to be on Rome. It's not going to be on Istanbul, Turkey. It's going to be on Jerusalem. And so I've got to go down through that list of cities, and I didn't know this. I didn't realize it until I saw this, until I found it, but Jerusalem is also known as a city on seven hills. That's where the government's going to be established during tribulation time. That's where the Antichrist is going to set upon a throne, in the city of Jerusalem, amen? The city, the seat that is the Jews' most holy city. That's where it's going to be established. And you can look on the map there, it gives you the name Mount Guard, Mount Goth, Mount Acra, Mount Zion, and so forth. It gives all seven cities, or all seven mountains, names. The whole focus of the world is going to be upon Jerusalem during tribulation time. That's where the Antichrist is going to be seated. That's where the beast and the false prophet, it's all going to be right there. The government is going to be there. That's where the world's looking to. In that city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, that's where the focus is. That's where the temple's going to be built. That's where the abomination of desolation is going to take place when it's built. Right now, there's two mosques that are there. There's an aerial view of it. You see the two mosques. And this is you get differing views depending on who you're reading after, but one shows that there, right where the mosque is where the temple will be built. Here's another slide that shows a little bit different view of it. It's right beside where the Dome of the Rock is. Another one here shows that it's off to the other side just a little bit. But regardless of where, it's got to be on that Temple Mount. That's where the focus, that's where everything is, the thrust is towards. Like we was hearing this morning, something's got to happen to level that mosque. Something has to happen to take care of that. And that's when they come together with the Antichrist to build. We've got, they're preparing our nation through our schools, through our government, through everything to accept Islam, taking our nation down, as we've already talked about, so I'm not going to belabor that. We know, we see it, it's happening. And we see the stage is being set in Jerusalem as well. Ahmadinejad, John, we talked about this morning, says that the Jew doesn't even deserve to breathe air. He despises them and despises us. Our president turned against the prime minister of Israel. Remember when he met with him and said, "Why did you throw us under the bus?" We don't have a leader in office that cares for Israel. Hates them, despises them. And when we turn our backs on Israel, it's curtains for this nation. I want to share just a little bit with you out of the Quran here for just a little bit tonight. And then I want to shift my focus for just a little bit to a way to deal with the Muslims. I don't want to leave it just, hey, we can dwell on our nation's going down. We can dwell on, hey, it's the end. But what we need to dwell on is what can I do to reach some of them before it happens. You know why Muslims act the way they act? You ever wonder why people sometimes have the personality that they've got? A lot of times it's because of what they've been through. What they've been exposed to. Not everybody's been as blessed as some of us are. You know, if you take their Quran and you read through it, their Quran... And I didn't ask you, preacher, but it's okay to pull one out in your church. Their Quran, in that entire book, only mentions the love of God for man 4 times. Now, the word love is mentioned 38 times, but as far as in relation to man, that whole book only 4 times. I don't really have a clue how many times it's in our Bible. But it's hundreds upon hundreds, even thousands of times. You can't hardly read through a chapter without reading something about how God loves us. The Bible says God is love. Amen. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Now, I wonder why... Now, when you look at the Muslim and you listen to the Muslim and you see their actions and their responses... What we're seeing is a product of what they're exposed to. It's a product of what their teaching is. Now, we as children of God, we're to be a reflection. We're to be the light even as He is the light. Amen? He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And so, therefore, we're to be a reflection of what God has done in our hearts and our lives. Amen? And He said, "In this shall all men know that you are My disciples if you have love one for another." But here, 4 times out of 38, and all 4 times, it's dependent upon whether they love God first. I'm going to show you the 4 verses out of the Quran. Surah 3 and verse 31. Say, if you do love Allah, follow me, Allah will love you. So in other words, you've got to love Him first. You've got to follow Him, then He'll love you. Second passage, O ye who believe, if any from among you turn back from his faith, soon Allah will produce a people whom He will love as they love Him. I don't know about you, but hey, folks, we're blessed. God loves us far beyond what we love Him. I don't care, I'm talking about the one in here that loves Him more than anybody else. He still loves you more than you love Him, amen? He loves you unconditional. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But that's not what they're taught. Surah 9 and verse 7, how can there be a league before Allah and His apostle with the pagans except those with whom He made a treaty near the sacred mosque? As long as He stand true to you, stand true to them, for Allah doth love the righteous. Wait a minute now. You say, well, He loves the righteous. Well, you've got to be righteous to earn it.
We love Him because He first loved us. The last one is Surah 19, verse 96. On those who believe and work deeds of righteousness will Allah most graciously bestow love, but you've got to earn it before you get it. And that's why they're willing to strap bombs on. That's why they're willing to do anything. They're willing to do anything to get the love of God. I didn't have to do anything to get it. The love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. I just accepted the love that God gave me. Amen. That makes the difference in us and them. The love of God is what transforms. The love of God is what makes the difference in us, that sets us apart from all other religions. We sure don't deserve it. I'm sure glad He gave it. And that love is not just for us. It's for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad that God so loved us. Let me part there. Let me come out of that. And let me just settle in on these four thoughts here for just a moment tonight, if I can, preacher. These are four tracks that are taken out of the teaching that I do to our missionaries, or with our missionaries. This one is the truth about God's Word. And it's written, and let me show you just, I'm going to read just a little bit up so you see how it does. It's not an attacking, it's not an abrasive. Those who follow the religion of Islam will state that because the Jews and the Christians, because of their disobedience to the Bible, God allowed the Bible to become corrupted. Therefore, the Quran came into existence. That's their teaching. Because the Jews and the Christians, and they read that, they know that's what they teach. That's their thought pattern. And they say that because of this, that God brought forth the Quran to replace the Bible because the Bible was corrupted. That's what they say. And I like to share this with the Muslims when I get into the prisons and get to talking to them. But in Surah 10 and verse 94, and I'm going to let you look on with me so I've got a witness that this is what it says. You ever seen that book, New Age Bible Versions? It says all versions do this. They don't all do it. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And you take what somebody says and just go to war with it, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to end up with egg on your face. You're going to end up being a disgrace and ashamed of what you confronted because you didn't check it out. And I got to reading, and I studied after book after book after book, preacher. When 9/11 happened, all kinds of books on Islam came out about what they believe, what they practice, what they do. I've even got one on winning Muslims to Christ, and I read it and still didn't have a clue. And so I went and got a Quran. By the way, this is paid for with your tax dollars. I got it out of a prison. The prisons won't buy Bibles with our tax dollars, but they will buy Qurans with them. I told you it's going to make your blood boil. Now, that's not every state, but that's many states do that. This is a state of Texas. Chaplain, I approached him. He gave me this one to use. To the Muslim, it says the Bible's corrupted. That's why God had to bring forth another source to be a guide, to be a truth, to be a witness to the world. This is what God, their God, is writing in His Word to confirm that. It says, if thou wert in doubt as to what we have revealed unto thee. Now this is God talking to Muhammad. If you're not believing what I'm telling you, then ask those who have been reading the book from before thee. Now, a Muslim will agree with you that the book that it's talking about is the Bible. And so their Quran is telling them, if you've got doubt about what I'm telling you in this book, go check it out with the Jews and the Christians that's reading the Bible. Wait a minute, if that's corrupt, if that book is corrupt, then why would, if this is God's Word and it's truth, why would truth send me to something that's false for confirmation? Because that isn't false. Because that isn't corrupted. And I looked at a Muslim sitting on death row in Illinois, and I said, why would you want to read a book that you've got to go to another book to check out? Why not just go to the first book to start with and throw away the second book? He said, "Preacher, you don't know how much sense that makes." I said, "Yeah, I do. That's why I said it." Not trying to be smart, but just trying to show them that, hey, the devil, that's the way the devil is. The god of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In Surah 5, and I believe it's verse 86, the Quran says that the Quran was given to guard the scripture that had come before it. Well, that means that if that Bible got corrupted, their book failed. So why would I want to read a book that's failed? That did not do what it was supposed to do. According to it, it's supposed to be taken care of and assuring that this book would never become corrupted. Just some interesting facts there. It kind of eats their lunch, though, okay? It kind of shows them the truth about God's Word. God's Word, even according to the Quran, is declared to be the authority. The Quran even says that if I don't stand fast by the truth which was delivered me, talking about this book, then I have no grounds to stand upon. That's what the Quran says. So, now that's what... You say, well, why don't the Muslim know it? The Muslim reads it like he's taught to read it. Like he's indoctrinated to read it. Like he's... It's laid down. You read it this way, just like Jehovah's Witnesses, just like Mormons. They read their stuff like they're taught to read it, and that's why they believe what they believe. They're indoctrinated into it. And when you... I like to, these men... let me get to this one. On whose child is this? This one is dealing with... and I'm going to leave some of each one of these here. But I was in a prison up in Illinois again. Brother Richardson, I was talking to this Muslim, and I had him go get his Quran. I said, I want to show you something. And I went to establishing some groundwork with him. And again, when I say holy, I know this is not holy. It's not God's Word. It's of the devil. I know that. The Bible says in Corinthians, God commanded light to shine out of darkness, but they comprehended it not. And we're talking today at lunch, all these other versions and stuff. There, you can find some truth in them. It's really watered down, and it's weak, and it's been a lot of leaven mixed in with it. But if it's God's Word, it's going to come out. Amen. They can't quench it altogether. The devil's got to keep enough truth in there to get him to swallow it, mixed with all of his lies. And when the Muslim, I was talking to him, and I looked at him, and I said, let me ask you a couple of questions before I get you to look at a verse of Scripture. And he said, okay. And I said, that word holy on the front of the Quran, and usually after I ask them a few questions, I get to where they don't want to answer my questions anymore. They're not used to somebody knowing what they believe to deal with them concerning it. And so I asked him, I said, that word holy, I said, what does that mean? He said, it's holy. I said, no, doesn't that word holy mean that it belongs to God? I said, is anything outside of God holy? And he said, no. I said, that word holy means it's God's, it's His, it proceeded from Him, not from man. And he said, well, okay, yeah. And I said, okay, I said, have you got any children? He said, yeah. I said, well, how come they're yours and not mine? He looked at me real funny, and he said, what are you talking about? I said, how come they're your children and not my children? He said, because they're mine. I said, they're yours because you caused the conception. He said, right. And I said, I want you to turn to a verse of Scripture. He turned to the passage of Scripture, and the officer called him into the cubicle, Brother Richardson. And so I stood there, and I'm waiting on him, and Brother Jones and the rest of the team's getting ready to go upstairs. And so I'm waiting on this man to come back, and Brother Jones told me about this later. I didn't know it transpired until after it was all over with. Brother Jones said the guy went into the cubicle where the officer was. The officer got a phone call, got distracted, and he said he saw the man open up his Quran and read something and went like that. I wasn't there to explain it to him. And you say, well, what did he do? Well, he came back to me, and I said, let's see, now where did we leave off? And I said, we was over in Surah 19, and I said, we was getting ready to look at a passage of Scripture, and we were laying the groundwork about that word holy and all of that. And he said, yeah, what? He said, He said, I don't need to read it. I said, yeah, I want you to read it. He said, no, I really don't want to read it. And I said, well, I want you to read it. I want you to see what your Quran says concerning Jesus Christ. He said, I've read it. I said, and he said, He is the Son of God. I want you to see, preacher, with your eyes. This is dealing with the virgin birth. And he said, the angel, nay, I'm only a messenger from thy Lord to announce to thee the gift of a holy son. That's the only son in the entire Quran declared holy. The only one. Jesus Christ. She said, how shall I have a son, seeing no man has touched me and I'm not unchaste? He said, so it will be. Thy Lord saith, that is easy for me. So who caused it? They can't deny it. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it's totally denied in their teachings. It's totally obliterated from their teachings. It's totally pushed aside. But the only Son in the whole book declared holy. They deny His death, burial, and resurrection. Surah chapter 4, verse 157 through 159 said, they said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, but they killed Him not. Neither did they crucify Him, but so it was made to appear. And those that differ only full of doubt and conjecture to believe, for of a surety, they killed Him not. Verse 159 says, nay, Allah raised Him up unto Himself. And when I'm playing dumb with them, I said, I was reading that the other day and I was having trouble with that. And I said, yeah, you Christians say that He was crucified. He wasn't crucified. He didn't die. I said, well, no, that's what I thought that was saying. But then I was reading over in Surah 19, and in Surah 19, and beginning in verse 32, and preacher, I'm going to walk back to you again here, and in verse 33, it says, so peace is on me the day that I was born, the day that I die, and the day that I shall be raised to life again. It is a statement of truth about which they vainly dispute and only conjecture to believe. But in verse 35, I think it is, or 34 says, such was Jesus. It is the statement of truth about which they vainly dispute. And they'll look at me and they'll say, well, what's your point? I said, wait a minute. Now, you said over there He didn't die. And here in your own book it says He's going to die and raise again. I said, that sounds like Christian teaching to me. So, now we've got them seeing the death, burial, and resurrection. We've got them seeing Jesus is the Son of God. And that Muslim, he's scratching his head saying, I ain't been taught none of this stuff, but it's in their book. It's in their book. So they see, they'll go to hell if they don't believe their book. And I said, but that's Christian teaching that you've been told is not so. And God let light shine forth. God commanded light to shine out of darkness, but they comprehended it not. Another one of the, and that's showing Christ is the Son of God, showing His death, burial, and resurrection, showing the Bible is the authority. This one is dealing with a passage of Scripture in the Quran. Now, Quran, Muslims don't go into idol worship. They don't use icons, statues, or anything like that. Rarely in Islamic art do you ever find pictures of living creatures, because they're not going to worship idols or living beings. They say they worship God and God only. We showed you the picture of the Kaaba this morning, and they all bow down and touch or kiss that stone that's in the corner of the Kaaba. And I like to ask them, if you don't worship nothing but God, how come you're bowing down to a rock? Now, I'm not talking about our rock, amen. But this one, is it possible that God sinned? You ask a Muslim, whether you ask a Muslim, a Christian, a Jew, or anybody, is it sin to worship an idol? They'd all say yes. This is how it's laid out. If you carved or made an idol, would it be sin? They would all agree. Would it be sin then to cause somebody to worship an idol? They would all agree. And in this passage of Scripture, it deals with out of their Quran, in Surah 37, verse 94 to 96, it says, then came the worshippers with hurried steps, and faced him, faced God. He said, worship ye that which ye yourselves have carved. And he's about ready to send them into hell for worshiping idols. And he said, nay, but stop them. He said, nay, Allah has created both you and your handiwork. Now, according to their Quran, God confesses he created the idol and caused them to worship it. So according to their book, their God sinned. I don't know about you, but I'd rather worship a God that it's impossible for him to even lie. He swore by two immutable things and that God cannot lie. This one, what did Adam do to us? They do not believe in a fallen man. They do not believe that. See, a Muslim believes that they're created sinless. They enter this life without sin. And until they do wrong, there's no judgment due them. Now, that's not what we believe. We believe that we inherited an Adamic nature, and that because of what Adam did, it has passed on to seed and generation after him, and every one of us. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. But that's not the teaching of a Muslim. The teaching of a Muslim is that, and we were over here at Kentucky State Prison, Brother Richardson, and the chaplain pointed out, the inmate imam, and pointed out one of his followers sitting on the curb there. Have you been in Kentucky State with us before? You know, out on the yard, they've got that raised curb around in a walking path, and they were sitting there, and I walked over, and I sat down beside him. The imam's over there, and the other, his followers here between us. And I sat down deliberately that way because I knew if I talked to him, I'd have his attention too. And I asked him, I said, I want to invite you out to the service tonight. I want to, we're just going to sing a little bit and praise Jesus and teach a little bit from the Bible and stuff. And he said, I'm not coming out because your Bible, you Christians, and most Muslims aren't ready for this. But I said, listen, you don't believe the Bible. Let's not waste your time talking about it. That kind of hair lips most Christians too. If they don't believe it's true, I've got no basis to start with. You see, if a Muslim has been taught, that's black. That's black. Brother Richardson, I come along and say, that's burgundy. He's not going to believe me because he's been taught that's black. And so until I get to the point and the place that he will acknowledge this is God's Word. See, the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear. Before Nehemiah could ever build the walls in Jerusalem or rebuild the walls, he had to remove the rubble. Before we can ever start to build upon the foundation of the Word of God, we've got to get rid of the rubble that's standing in the way. The rubble is that Quran. And so I'm going to remove the rubble. And so I lay aside the Bible. I say, okay, you don't believe the Bible's true. Let's talk about what you do believe. Let's talk about your Quran. And so we got to talking about the Quran, and I asked him, I said, you don't believe Adam fell? He said, no, he slipped. I said, slipped? Now, according to the Quran, this is not Bible, this is according to the Quran, okay? According to the Quran, the word garden and heavens is interchangeable. They're synonymous one with the other. Now, Adam is created in the garden, and when a person dies, they go to gardens, which rivers flow beneath, you know, and so gardens is talking about heaven. So according to the Quran teaching, Adam was created in heaven. And it's going to take a lot of verses to get it through. I'm going to give you a summation of it, okay? In what's taking place, Adam's in the garden, he's created, Satan comes along and deceives him, and in the Quran, it says, so by deceit, he brought about their fall. This Muslim, when I'm talking to him, he says, Adam didn't fall, he just slipped. I said, well, he was created in heaven, right? He said, yeah. And I said, he wound up on earth. I said, that's a pretty big slip. He said, but it's not affected none of us. He said, you Christians, I said, no, forget what we Christians say. We're talking about what your teachings are, what you believe, what your Quran says. And so the Quran says, so by deceit he brought about their fall. And let me just read the passage here out of the Quran, out of the So by deceit he brought about their fall. When they tasted of the tree, their shame became manifest to them, and they began to sew together leaves of the garden over their bodies. And their Lord called unto them, "Did I not forbid you that tree, and tell you that Satan was a devout enemy unto you?" They said, "Our Lord, we have wronged our own souls. If thou forgive us not and bestow not thy mercy upon us, we shall certainly be lost." And so what it's saying there is that they've sinned, they recognize it. In Surah 7, verse 24 and 25, Allah said, "Get ye down." Down depicting they're in heaven. Now this is Quran teaching. We know this is not Bible, okay? We wasn't created up there, amen. "With enmity between yourselves on earth will be your dwelling and your means of livelihood for a time." He said, "Therein shall you live and therein shall you die, but from it you shall be taken at last." And so I asked this Muslim, I said, "Okay, you don't believe Adam's sin has impacted anybody in the world?" He said, "None." I said, "Adam, according to your teachings, Adam sinned, he acknowledged his sin, God restores him to his sinless state." He said, "Yeah." I said, "How come he had to leave heaven and go to earth then?" He said, "Do what?" I said, "That's what he said, get you down with enmity between yourselves." And he said, "Well, what's your point, man?" I said, "Well, my point is this." I said, "You ever been to heaven?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you know anybody that's been to heaven?" He said, "No." I said, "But Adam's sin didn't affect none of us." He said, "Not a bit." I said, "How come I have to start where he fell to in hopes to go where he started at?" That imam leaned around and looked at me. He said, "The Quran says that?" I said, "Yeah, you need to read it. It's pretty good reading." They read it like they're taught to read it, with their doctrine and their teaching. And what they need is somebody that has the truth of God's Word to open it. Hey, even the Ethiopian eunuch, when he had the Word of God and he was reading, remember God told Philip to go join himself to his chariot. And he said, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man show me?" Folks, that's what God has left us here for. Is to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be a guide, to show those that can't see what the Word of God is saying. To show them the truth of God's Word, to be an example, to be a witness, to be a testimony to them of God's saving grace. I believe with all my heart, and I've shown you a lot of stuff that shows you there's no doubt that Islam is playing a major role in end times. I believe we're in the end times right now. We, like Jesus, need to say, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work." He don't want us ignorant of His devices, of Satan's devices. That Muslim attacks and he tries to discredit me, tries to discredit my Bible. All I've got to do is remember, hey, they hated Jesus, they're going to hate me too. But Jesus loved them in spite of themselves. See, they don't know what love is. They're Quran four times, God's love towards man, and they got to earn it every time. What have they ever done to earn your love? But if we'll love them and go to them and share the Word of God with them, it'll make a difference in their heart and in their life. I don't know about you, but I want to stand before the Lord with that soul winner's crown one day. And it not be minus the Muslims. I want to be able to stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, I was a witness to all that you sent my way. I was a witness. I shared your word. I was a testimony to them." I hope you can say the same thing. And I hope you'll get busy doing what you can to reach others for Christ. I said this morning, I said it last night, say it again tonight. Folks, our time is running out. The things that I'm showing you probably infuriated some of us. And at times when I get my eyes off of what God's got in store, it does me too. But when I get my eyes back on track with what God's doing,
It just makes me say home going is getting close. It's just around the corner. Have you got some loved ones that are still lost? Some friends that are still lost? We better be busy winning them. He said, but preacher, you said this morning it could be 2048 or even beyond that a little bit. It can. But it may be tonight. We believe He's coming. We believe we're in the last days. Let's make our lives match what we believe. Brother, you said it in Sunday school this morning. I think it was you that said it, that their testimony didn't match what they were saying. That's what the Muslim family told you. That Christians say this, but their lives don't match what they say. Let's not be guilty of that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's do what we can to reach them. Let's do what we can to pray earnestly and fervently for God to reach them. I'd love to see revival in our nation. Do you think it'll happen? Preacher, I'll be honest with you, I don't think it will. If we're in the last days, and I read this book right, it says it's going to wax worse and worse. It doesn't say revival's going to break out. Now, do I not pray for it? No, I'll still pray for God to revive, for God to stir, for God to do. I'd love to see it. But I believe with all my heart that, and hear me out in what I'm going to say, I believe the harvest is over. I believe it's over. The harvesters have gone to the threshing floor. You know who the last ones in the field are? The gleaners. Am I right, preacher? He that winneth souls is wise. There's a few corners, there's a few handfuls of purpose that have been dropped. There's some individuals that scattered along the way that God expects us to do what we can to reach every one of them. But I believe the harvest as a whole is over. And it's the gleaners that are left in the field. That's you and I. I'll tell you what, you look at how God blessed Ruth as a gleaner. She came in full every day. There's souls out there that we can reach if we'll just have a heart to do it. You say, well, preacher, that you're talking about Muslims. It don't matter what. There are Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. It don't matter. They need to be saved. God's no respecter of persons. Let us stop being respecters of persons and reach those that God puts before us. I don't know if it's been a help to you. I hope it has. I hope it's been a challenge to you. I hope it'll make you purpose in your heart to be more concerned about souls than you've been. Want us enlightened. That preacher wanted us to come to share so that we can see. I believe, preacher, your heart is so that we can see how much in the last days we are. Let's live like we are. Let's do what we can for the Lord. Preacher, you come.